Thank you. Good evening, everyone. How about if we turn over to 481 and start there? Sing a few songs and we'll get started. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. Now my rapture soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Does anyone have a 491? Okay. On his way home. Pastor's on his way home. If you don't know, I think the word was getting spread around there right before church. So I think everyone knows, right? It's good. Amen. Did they say anything else? Did he say how he was doing or anything? No, he wants you to stop by. Okay. All right. 491? Was that it? 491? All right. It's great. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed. We follow him there. Oh,
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Three, 3, 1, 5.
Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful word, wonderful word. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Listen well to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. All the wondrous story showing us his glory. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. 403. 403. After this song, we'll have one more song, and then we'll have our offering. Open my eyes that I may see, and go to.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key Thou shalt unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. Yes, sir. 107, the first and last stanza. Brother Rommel, would you come? Pardon me? Okay. We'll sing the all four verses. 107.
Eternal Father, strong to say, whose arm hath bound the restless way, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. O Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, our brethren grow, protect them by thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O wind of heaven, by thy might save all who dare the eagle's flight, and keep them by the watchful care from every peril in the air. O Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield in dangers out, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea.
So we have the Marines and the Air Force and the Navy represented here. Amen. Army. Oh, we got Army guy here too? I didn't know that. Oh, okay. We were going to leave those guys out. Ground Pounders. Go ahead, brother. Amen.
Faithful stewards of his finances will be trusted to us. Lord, we offer it this tithe and this offering. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Well, before we get started again, I want to thank everybody for being back tonight and praying for Brother Wetzel. As many of you have probably already heard, he's on his way back home, and so we praise the Lord for that. And I'm very grateful for Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church and what you all stand for. I really mean that. Just thinking about the songs that we were singing tonight, I don't know if, you know, we really consider what we do and why we do it, you know, as Baptists. And those old-fashioned hymns, you know what they do? They prepare the heart. Amen. They prepare the soul for the preaching of God's word. That's why we sing prior to the preaching, because it does that work that the contemporary music just can't do. You know, these churches out here that are growing are exploding, we might even say. Many of those services are nothing more than entertainment. They're a feel-good gospel. It's good, you know, to feel good, but sometimes we need to be rebuked. We need to be corrected. We need to align ourselves up with the Lord, and the only way to do that is to get the heart prepared for the preaching, and then just to submit ourselves to the very Word of God, and so that we can be the Christians that He wants us to be. And so I praise the Lord for your standards, and I'm grateful for Brother Wetzel keeping by the stuff, and so it's an encouragement to be here with y'all and seeing those things. But before I preach tonight, Caroline's going to sing a solo, and so we'll have her come, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you.
Thank you.
grateful for the blood. All right. Well, this evening we are going to be in 1 John. I told you that the Gospel of John was my favorite book. Now, if I were to pick a favorite man that the Lord used to pen his word, it would have to be the disciple John. And so we're going to be in 1 John tonight, chapter 1. And we're just going to look at the first four verses. And I want us to kind of understand, John is writing this book to Christians. He's specifically writing this book to a specific generation of Christians. John and the other disciples were obviously the first generation of Christians, and then those that received their preaching, if you will. I think of Peter there in Acts chapter 2, just letting it fling, and 3,000 were added to the church. Those 3,000 would be a part of the second generation, because they were the ones that became children of God because of those disciples. And so John is writing this letter to Christians, but he's not writing to the first generation or the second generation of Christians. He's writing to a third generation. And so there's a problem. And so he's going to be dealing with that. He's going to be discussing that a little bit. And so I'd like to look at that tonight. And as we live in this world, as we live in this country, and we see the way that our country is changing and the direction that it's heading, when we consider churches today and how, let's face it, Baptist churches that, were solid churches 50 years ago are no longer around, or those churches have taken the name Baptist off, and now they are Calvary Chapels, and they are Engaged churches, and all of these other churches, we can see that things are changing, and they're not changing for the good, they're not changing for the better, and the reason is because of exactly what's taking place right here. And you know what? Being solid Christians, trying to serve the Lord and walk as close as we possibly can, as we talked about this morning, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose our joy. It's easy to allow the circumstances and the situations that are around us in today's environment, in our society. We could even use the word culture. It's very easy to kind of get down. And so that's kind of what John is somewhat dealing with here in the first John chapter 1. And so let's stand. Let's just look at the first four verses, and I think you'll be able to pick out where we're going tonight. John, again, writing to this third generation of Christians, he writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." There's something about a full glass of water, or there's something about a full bucket of pudding. I don't know where that came from. But hey, we like things that are full, right? And so, obviously, he's writing to a group of believers for the reason that their joy might be full. So why would he be writing this? Because their joy isn't full. And so if you're here tonight and you might be kind of aligning yourself up with this third generation of Christians and your joy just isn't full, John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has some words for you, just as he had some words for these people here. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word and how it does change lives, how it encourages. We thank you for your Spirit, the Comforter. Thank you so much for the gift of him and the gift of your word. Father, thank you again for the privilege that we have to be in your house and to open your word, and Lord, to allow it to find that hiding place in our heart that we might be more like thee. Father, each and every one of us here, I pray, came here looking, desiring to hear from you tonight. And Lord, we do need to hear from you tonight. We need your leadership in our life. We need your guidance. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy towards us. Thank you for your patience. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary. And he did that with the perfect example, the perfect illustration of your love. What an amazing love you have for us. And that being said, we know that because you have given us your word. You have given us your desires for our life. And so, Father, I pray that you'd use me this evening to be that vessel unto honor. And Father, I pray that every heart here would be mindful that these are your words, wonderful words of life, and that they can change us if we are willing to allow them to. But we have to purpose, Lord, to allow you to do that work that only you can do. And so thank you again, Father, for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Pray that your perfect will would be accomplished. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I don't know, maybe if you kind of think back to, school days. For some, it's not so hard to think back on those days because you're still there. And some have already started back in class. This week, I know they did up in Escondido, started on Monday, and I think up in Temecula, they started last Wednesday, and so things are moving along, and I can remember back in my school days that there were, you know, things that the teacher would do to try to get a point across, and many of those things were burned into my brain, some not so good. I'll do a little confession. I can remember a friend of mine who was my neighbor across the street, and it was like we were joined at the hips. And I can remember our sixth grade year, the very first day of school, and we're all excited. We were in class, and I don't even know what we were thinking. He grabbed the basketball off the shelf. He's sitting at his desk. I'm sitting at my desk. Teacher's not looking. He throws the basketball to me. I catch it. Nobody saw. So I'm encouraged to throw it back without getting caught. And I just throw it without looking. He's not looking. It hits him in the side of the face. You know, he wore glasses, so his glasses break and fly off. And of course, there's a noise and a commotion, and you know, I'll never forget that, because I ended up having to stand in the corner on the very first day of school because I was trying to be a clown. So, but more seriously, I remember also times in class when the teacher would do something on purpose to get a real truth across, and she was trying to teach us that. A message or a truth that is communicated from person to person to person, that message ends up being altered if you're not careful. You know, you think about little school kids and you put them in little chairs and the teacher whispers a little story to the first one. And he is supposed to repeat that story to the next one. And then that person is supposed to repeat the story to the next one. And it usually starts off like there was a brown horse that was owned by Farmer John, and it was in a corral that had a barn next to it, and you know how the story goes. And by the time it gets all the way to the end, and the teacher asks the little child, little Johnny, what is the message that was spoken to you? And it turned into being a blue cat that was owned by Miss Nancy that lived on a boat. I mean, it's just completely gone. And so then you listen. So what did you tell Sarah? And, you know, one thing was changed. And then Sarah repeated that change, but she changed something herself. And it just goes on and on and on. And listen, the message gets changed. There's barriers to communication. And we have to be very careful that when we have a message to translate to somebody, that we need to be very careful in transmitting that very message. And of course, you know, that's kind of humorous. You know, it's not a big deal when it comes to that type of communication, but there are some communications in this world that are very serious. You know, if the message doesn't get across exactly like it was supposed to get across, there's dire consequences. Talking to Brother Roger just a little bit before the services, and he reminded me that he too was a employee of Delta Airlines. And so when I was flying back, about 9-10 years ago, we understood as pilots, you had the captain, you had the first officer or the co-pilot, and there had to be specific communication that would take place, especially during those parts of the flight that were very sensitive. You know, the most dangerous times in the flight are during takeoff and during landing. You know, take off because you're very close to the ground and you could come right back down in a way that you don't want to, and that would not be good. Or when you're coming in for landing, and some have defined landing as just a controlled crash, and that's somewhat true. I probably shouldn't. No, I won't tell you that. I can't. But it was very important to have the right communication in the flight deck, you know. And we would have to memorize checklists because we didn't have time. If you will, during certain situations, you know, if we're going down the runway and the engine firelight is illuminated, we need to know exactly what to do without even thinking. And so we would practice that over and over and over again, or maybe we were in flight when something like that were to take place. And I can still remember 10 years later, having never been in a commercial airliner, I still know exactly what to do if that light comes on. I know that I need to turn off the fuel source. And that fuel source is a lever just underneath of the throttle lever. And so you need to kill the fuel throttle or the fuel supply. And so that was the first and foremost thing that you did. You kill the fuel and no more fire. But if you still had a fire, then you were to engage the extinguisher bottle. And each engine had two extinguisher bottles. So you would have to engage it. You'd have to arm it. And so there was a button that you had to push for that. And then you would push the fire extinguisher button, and it would actually blow hydrogen and that powder stuff in there, and it would put the fire out. It would not be good to have one engine on fire and then turn off the wrong engine. That would not be good. And so the communication had to be perfect. And so even though we would memorize those procedures, the other pilot would have to confirm that your finger or that your hand was on the right lever, that it was on the right button. Because, listen, we're humans. We can make mistakes. And so there's always that second set of eyes. And so that's what we would have to take into account. You never wanted to put your hand on the wrong lever, because that one lever is your last resort. That's all of the power that you have. You know, when we think of our Lord and Savior, He is our power. He is our strength. And if we live in a way outside of Him, then what we are doing is we're relying on our own strength. We're relying on our own power. And that's what John is trying to explain to these Christians here is, hey, let me explain something. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's explaining that, hey, that which was from the beginning, what are we talking about? That thing that was manifested to us, that thing that we saw with our eyes, that thing that we handled, the word of life. John is saying, I'm talking to you about Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you about the Son of God. I'm talking to you about the Messiah. I'm talking to you about the one that gives life. He's the Word of life. Look in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So he's talking to this third generation of Christians because he wants them to have fellowship with them. He wants them, again, we see in verse 4, to have full joy. Let's back up real quick in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so why else would he be talking about their fellowship and talking about their joy unless there was something wrong with their fellowship, unless there was something wrong with their joy? Now let's consider who the Lord is using to pen these words. Right? The disciple John. John, we know, is probably one of the last living apostles. He's the one that's there on the island of Patmos, as we talked a little bit about this morning, writing those words in Revelation. Think about the life that the other disciples lived. I mean, declaring God's word, preaching God's word. And as a result, you know, if John's the last one here penning these words, or maybe in just not very long in the future, we'll be penning the very last words of the canon that we hold before us. He's the last one, so what happened to all the others? What happened to the other disciples? Well, they were martyred, many of them. They were killed. You think about, right, John the Baptist, not one of the disciples, but, you know, how did his life end for being faithful in preaching the gospel? He lost his head. You know, and you think of some of the other stories that we read about, not necessarily in the Bible, but there's historical books that many Bible scholars, many historians talk about how many of the disciples lost their life as a result of preaching God's word. And so here is John writing, penning these words, knowing that, man, all of these men that I have served the Lord next to, they're no longer here. They have sacrificed their own life for the cause of Christ. Why would somebody sacrifice their life? What is in them? What experience have they experienced that would allow them to do no matter what, even if it meant losing my life for? That's what he's talking about in verse 1, 2, and 3. He's declaring Jesus Christ. You know what that's called? It's called conviction. Those first generation Christians, they had conviction. They had some doctrines, some teachings that they held true to their life, and nothing was going to cause them to waver. Nothing was going to cause them to change. Because, why? They walked with Christ. They touched Christ. They heard Christ. They placed their eyes on him. They were in his very presence. They saw the miracles, those miracles that we talked about this morning. We're talking about causing the blind to see, causing the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to live. We're talking about those that were possessed by devils to be made clean. We're talking about all sorts of things. And they knew of the power of Jesus Christ. They had convinced, when Jesus taught them the doctrines of God, the teachings of God, there was no doubt in their mind, especially after all of those things began to take place, just as Jesus Christ said that they would. You know, think about Peter that we talked about this morning. I'll never forsake you. No, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, I die for you. Wonder why Peter was such a good preacher. Wonder why Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were added to the church. I wonder why. I'll tell you why. Because he finally saw himself as God saw him, and he began to rely on the power of God on his life. When we realize who we are, when we see ourselves as God sees us, that's exactly when God can use us. And that's exactly what was taking place in the lives of these disciples. They had conviction. They took that truth that was taught to them and they passed it down to the next generation at no cost. It didn't matter what was facing them in the near future. They were going to make sure that the next generation heard the truth, that they heard the gospel. That, just like that little child sitting in the chair, receiving the message from the teacher. But then the message gets turned over to the next person. And now we're talking about the second generation. And those truths, those teachings that are passed down from that first generation that had those solid convictions a part of their life, that second generation now, those truths, those teachings, those things, that message that was passed down to them, they're no longer convictions. I mean, they're strong beliefs. Don't get me wrong. I saw the zeal. I saw the compassion. I saw the power of your preaching. I know that you believed everything that you said. I know that you had a firm conviction in your life when it came to who Jesus Christ was and why he came and what we need to do as Christians. I know that. I believe it. But it wasn't really their own conviction. They believed, but they lacked the conviction. We can even see that in our world today. You think about kids from a preacher's home. Yeah, I see it all the time. Preacher raises their kids up in church, tries to do everything in their realm of tools, if you will, to raise their kids up in the right way. And, you know, they become adults and they have to make choices themselves. And, you know, maybe while living at home, it was more of, you know, not dad's convictions. You know, I believe everything that he said, you know, but, you know, is it really that important? They believe, but they don't have that conviction. And then the next generation, you know, you have the pastor, and then you have the son or the daughter, and then they have children. And so we're talking about the third generation. And we see that today, how grandkids aren't even in church anymore. Don't even have a church that they call home. Don't know what worship is. Don't know what praise is. Their idea of praise could be going to one of these so-called churches out here, which is nothing more than a rock concert, and saying, hey, we worship God today. It's sad. But that is exactly what John is trying to correct. You know, listen, as that message goes down, right, will it ever correct itself? Absolutely not. Where must you go in order to get the correct message? Back to the beginning. And that's what John is saying here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Have you really thought about what fellowship is? You know, if you were to look up fellowship, what do you think fellowship means? Fellowship is participation. Fellowship is being engaged in the things. Participating, if you will, doing the things that the other person is doing. And so, if we're talking about this fellowship here, if we're talking about these groups, John, okay, John the Apostle is saying that we have fellowship with the Father, with the Son. What is he saying? That I am participating. I am involved. I am engaged in the same things that the Father is engaged in. I am involved. I am participating in the same things that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was engaged in. And so that's what he's trying to get them to understand, that you need to be involved in ministry. You need to be out there preaching and declaring the very word of God, because the only way that you're going to experience those convictions that we have, yes, we walked with him and we talked with him and we sat at his feet and we listened to him and we were amazed by his teachings and we were amazed by his miracles and we saw so many wonderful things take place, and now we're passing those things on to you. But listen, you can experience the same things that we did, because listen, he is with you. And the only way that you're going to be able to experience that is if you are participating, if you are engaged, if you are involved in the same things that Jesus Christ taught us to be involved with. That's, and so when this fellowship is taking place, when this participation is taking place, he goes on to say, and these things, what are these things? These things about the beginning, about Jesus Christ, and about having fellowship with him. It says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So here's where it really comes down to. If we are not experiencing that full joy, you know what's not taking place? It's kind of like, you know, we were talking this morning when it came to Peter. What was it that caused Peter to forsake Jesus Christ? What was it that caused Peter to deny the Lord? And it was because he was following afar off, because he was outside. Well, what is it that affects our joy? What is it that affects that part of our Christian walk? Listen, what is joy? Let's get back to that. What is joy? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit of God living within your heart, then you are to be producing joy in your life. As a Christian, you are to have joy. But then we consider our life today, and we consider our surroundings, and we consider our culture, and we consider the workplace, and we consider the family, and we consider this, and we consider that. And what does it do? It steals. Does it steal our joy? It does, if we allow it. But we have joy. We have to give up the joy. Because with the Holy Spirit of God living within us, we have joy. So if we're not full of joy, then we're doing something wrong, just like Peter was following afar off. Well, what is it that affects our joy? John just said it. We're lacking fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never did anything of himself. It was always for the Father. Not my will, but thine will, he said. He made sacrifices in his life. And those sacrifices were made because it was the Father's will. And we have to come to a point in our Christian life that we have to put all things aside and we have to do the Father's will. Jesus Christ never did anything to bring attention to himself. You know, when you look at the Trinity, what does the Holy, you know, this whole idea out there, speaking in tongue and being baptized with the Holy Ghost and all, that is false teaching like there never is. Because what is a person doing when they claim to be taken over by the Holy Spirit? They're bringing attention to themselves. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit always, always, always gives glory to God. Always gives the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Christ did. He never did anything outside of his will. He always did that which was pleasing to the Father. He was doing the work of God. And that's what we should be doing. You know, but we live in this society, we live in this world where, you know, the teaching out there is, hey, it's all about you. Do what pleases you. Do whatever makes you happy. That is so contrary to what the Word of God says. Because it's not money that will make you happy. It's not a particular relationship that will make you happy. It's not a particular position at work that will make you happy. It's not fame that will make you happy. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. It's not anything that this world can provide. The only thing that will truly make you happy, the only thing that will allow you to experience full joy, and that's exactly what John is saying here. I'm telling you, we're teaching you these things, we're explaining these things to you, because as time has progressed, as we have passed down to the second generation, and that second generation has passed it down to you, listen, you've lost something, you've lost your joy, you're not participating in the fellowship, and because you're not doing that, you are lacking joy. in your life. And so if you are here tonight and you might be saying, you know what, now that you say that, you know, I kind of found myself being a little depressed, being a little discouraged, not having that joy that I know that I'm supposed to have as a Christian because the Holy Spirit of God does live within my heart. And I know that the product or that fruit that is supposed to be produced as a result of the Holy Spirit of God is supposed to be joy and love, peace, and we could go down the list. Well, what is it that steals our joy? We get our focus off. Because we as Christians are supposed to be engaged, we're supposed to be involved, we're supposed to be participating in the same things that Jesus Christ taught his disciples. And we call those doctrines. We call those teachings. And there's a lot of different denominations out here that have different doctrines and different teachings. Listen, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we don't need to be involved with it. Because if we're involved in something else, you know what it's ultimately going to do? It's going to steal your joy. So if you want to have full joy tonight, if you want to have full joy in your Christian life, if you want to experience joy, listen, we're talking about John and all of his fellow disciples, apostles. They're gone. They've died as a result of what they've been doing. And yet John can say, listen, I've got full joy. I've got fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. I'm participating in the very things, and there's nothing that can steal that from me because I know that I'm in the very center of God's will. And so if you find yourself ever discouraged, if you ever find yourself ever frustrated with the situations and the circumstances that you're going through, listen, did God allow the other disciples to die a martyr's death? He did. Did God allow Job to lose his family and his health and his riches? Yeah. He allowed it. He didn't cause it. He allowed it. And what did it do for Job? It made Job a better man. And many times we go through things because it's for our good and it's for his glory. But don't let those things steal your joy. Just trust God, participate, be involved, be engaged in the things of God, and leave it all else. Leave everything else up to him. And that is exactly what John is saying here. Listen, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Get into fellowship with this church. Get involved. Participate in the things of God. You know what Chula Vista needs? A church that is completely sold out for Christ. That are willing to give it all to see people saved. To make personal sacrifices in order to glorify God. That's what it's all about. Teaching and preaching, seeing people saved and baptized, added to the church, being discipled, allowing them to mature and to grow. Why? So that they can go out and do the same thing. Listen, the pastor cannot grow the church. Jesus Christ adds to the church as it pleases him, but he's not going to do it unless we're doing our part. We are the tools. We are the instruments that the Lord wants to use, but we have to be in fellowship with him, and we can't get ourselves discouraged about our situation. We need to realize, hey, God said, just like Jesus Christ, who is God, told Peter, listen, you're going to deny me. Deny me three times, and then the cock will crow. Ain't going to happen. Jesus Christ has told us that, hey, in the last days, it's not going to be good. But he didn't say, because it's not going to be good, don't worry about it. I'm sure it wasn't good in John's day, but that didn't stop him from doing what he knew he should do. I'm grateful that I don't have somebody looking around the corner wanting to kill me because I'm here tonight at Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church preaching the gospel. I'm grateful for that. That's exactly what they were doing to John, but it wasn't affecting him. Many times we think that we've got it so bad, but then if we would really look at the Word of God, we've got it so good. We do. We have it so good. We serve a risen Savior, and He is all powerful. And John is saying, man, I walked with Him. I talked with Him. I saw His miracles. I saw His power. I know His promises in my life. And therefore, I have nothing to worry about. I'm going to go, and do everything that I can for the cause of Christ. I wish I could say that. And I know even today that I don't say it in that way like I should. But that should be my desire. Because we serve the same God that John served. We serve the same God that Elijah served. We serve the same God that Elisha has served. We serve the same God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Man, you think of all of those mighty works that God did for those individuals. He can do those same things for us today if we'll just have faith, if we'll just trust Him, if we'll just be involved in the ministry. So that's what John is trying to get across to these third generation Christians. And what generation are we? That's why we are where we are today, is because our country just gets further and further away from God. You know why our country is the way it is? Because churches have gotten further and further and further away from God. And sometimes we need to hear, hey, we need to step it up. We need to do our part. You know, there's cities out here, amazing, large cities that are being reached with the gospel. And it's because of churches that are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. They're participating. They're involved. They are engaged. They are facing, if you will, people. And they're not timid. They're zealous when it comes to sharing the gospel with them. And the Lord uses that. Southern California is a very needy place for good gospel preaching New Testament Baptist churches. You know, when you look at San Diego County alone, you know, doing some research here not too long ago, in San Diego County alone, 4.5 million people, and I think that there's about 8 or 9 independent Baptist churches. Think about that. I'm not saying that independent Baptist churches are the only churches that are out here preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. I'm not saying that at all. But I truly believe that today, independent Baptist churches, if they are truly following the Word of God, it's the same church that Jesus Christ started with His earthly ministry. And it's the same church that Peter preached and 3,000 were added to it. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that the church that Jesus Christ started is the same church that we profess to be. Why do you say that? Because of those things, those doctrines that we follow that make Baptists distinctly different than other churches. I believe that. That's one of my convictions. I can hang that just like John can hang this truth. I believe that with all of my heart. And I think it's going to take some independent Baptist churches to get on fire for Christ to see this country turned around. But it's not going to happen until members of the church get in fellowship with the Father and get in fellowship with the Son. So let me encourage you to do that tonight. Get involved. Be in fellowship. Allow your joy to be full and see the Lord use you. See the power of God being worked out in your life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You so much for tonight. We thank You for the opportunity that we've had to be in Your Word. And thank You so much for Your love, Your mercy towards us. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to know the truth and to be in fellowship with you. Father, thank you again for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And help us to realize that the next generation is counting on us. If we don't reach the next generation with the gospel, then who will? And what kind of a gospel will they receive if we allow them to receive that wrong message from somebody else? And so, Father, help us to be bold in our witnessing. Help us, Father, to be completely submitted to your perfect will and being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we'll give you the honor and the praise, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it was good, again, to see everybody tonight. And so you keep praying for Brother Wetzel, and it's good to hear that he's back home. So you pray for him, and we look forward to hearing that he's getting better and things are moving forward here at Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. All right. Anything? Oh. Yes, pray for us on Wednesday. We are going to be driving that 1,350 miles to Oklahoma City to drop Cody off at Bible College, and then we will be returning the following Thursday. But lots of activities taking place at Heartland. The preaching starts Monday morning. And then they preach again Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, and then Wednesday night, having a great opening day conference. Many pastors, preachers coming in. It's going to be kind of like a college revival, and getting all the new students fired up about college, and getting the returning students excited about the next step that the Lord has for them. And so I graduated from Heartland, special place. It's a really neat place, so we're excited for Cody going, but just a great place. Seeing many of pastors coming out of Heartland Baptist Bible College, seeing a lot of churches being planted, which is almost unheard of today. Many churches being planted all over the nation, all over the world, and it's a result of the professors who were pastors at one time there at Heartland, just pouring themselves, investing themselves into these individuals. And so you pray for Cody and pray for this upcoming week, that the Lord would use these preachers to preach the very message that each one of these need to hear, including myself. It's always an encouragement to go and to hear the preaching take place there. But so pray for us for Traveling Mercies. And then for Cody, if you can remember him during this first semester, and remember his mama. She's going to have a hard time. All right. Well, again, good to see everybody, and you are dismissed.